Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We started off with this verse last week as well. And I want to use this again today as our kickoff point, and we'll come back into some other scriptures as we get down through it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful once again, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come before you. Thank you for the Word of God. And Father, today, once again, Father, we approach it reverently and humbly, Lord, and ask that the Holy Spirit would just enlighten our understanding. Father, that we would see things in this that we could put into practice in our everyday life, and not to be just a hearer of the word, but that we would be a doer of the word also. So, Father, just guide us and direct us and receive the glory to yourself. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through a series called The Great Exchange and talking about the different things that Jesus did for us at Calvary, the things that were exchanged on the cross. And today we're going to look at another aspect of that. And last week we talked about redeemed from the curse, and that's the verse we just used. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We talked about how Jesus hung on a cross. And the Bible says back in the Old Testament, when somebody died, if they were accursed, hang them upon a tree so that it would be a spectacle to everyone that passes by. They would know that these people are cursed by God. And so this is what they did with Jesus. They hung him up on a tree to signify that he was cursed by God on our behalf. It wasn't for his sake, but it's for our sake that he was cursed. And that was the exchange that took place back there. The Bible says so that we could receive the blessings of Abraham, the blessing that God promised to Abraham. Now, we're going to look at another aspect of that this week. And basically, if you go back under the law, you'll find out that the curse of the law, in other words, it was a punishment for disobeying the law. That's what the curse of the law was. It was a punishment for disobeying God's laws. And back under the Old Testament, and back in the first books, what they call the books of the law, let's go back to the Old Testament, that was the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last one in that group called the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, is where they list the blessings and the curses. In chapter 28 of that book, they list the blessings and the cursings that are under the law. Not all of them, obviously, but a great portion of them. And matter of fact, it goes on to say, and if they're not written in this book, these curses will come upon you. So there's a whole lot more curses. But these here are the curses that come upon them if they disobeyed God. And so we can look in there, and basically the curses fell under the three categories: sickness, disease. So you have sickness, you have poverty, and you have death, spiritual death. Okay, now, and these three categories, you'll see down through that chapter, and almost every verse there refers to one or the other of these three curses. Now, we're going to go back there for a minute and look at what the Bible says about the curse of the law. Now, we're talking today, last week, we just talked about the curse in general. A few weeks ago, we talked about the curse of sickness and disease, and the Bible says, by his stripes, we were healed. The Bible says, himself bare our sicknesses, so he took our sicknesses for us. Provided healing for us. We talked about that one. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about spiritual death. Jesus died. The Bible says he tasted death for everyone. And so we see that Jesus hung on the cross and died. We saw a physical death. But beyond that, when Jesus went into the grave, the Bible talks about, he said he would offer his soul as an offering for sin, give his soul as an offering for sin. And Jesus took our spiritual death so that we would not have to fear that death anymore. The Bible talks about, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, on whom the second death, which was the spiritual death, the second death has no part. And that's the part that Jesus took for us. We don't have to worry about that anymore because Jesus already took that curse for us. He tasted death for everyone. Now, it's up to everyone themselves individually if they want to receive that or not, want to be part of that or not, but Jesus already paid the price for you. He reconciled you to God. If you accept it or not, it's up to you. But that's what he's done for us. Now, so this one here that we're going to talk about today is the curse of poverty. The curse of poverty. Now, poverty, how many enjoys poverty? No one put their hands up. Because it goes along with the same category. How many enjoys dying? How many enjoys being sick? I'll just get a day off work probably, you know, some people. But basically, no one enjoys the curse. No one wants to have a part in the curse. Okay? We have all kinds of people that are working against the curse constantly. We have all the doctors and nurses and hospitals and working against the curse. We have all the police forces and everything else trying to hold back the curse in society. And so nobody likes the curse. And poverty is a curse. And I said a couple weeks ago, or last week maybe, you know, there are people that literally take vows to stay in poverty. To me, it's against what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid for the curse of poverty. Now, so we're going to look at a few things anyway, and we won't get into all the different aspects of it today. The next series that we want to do after this year, and I don't have a title for it yet, but working on it, putting things together. The next series I want to do after this is about giving or tithing or whatever term you want to call it. And we're going to get into that a little later on. So we get into some of the other aspects of this poverty curse and the different things at that time. But today, just give a general overview of what's going on. Now, so let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 28. These first five books, all the Old Testament really is we refer to as the law, but these first five books especially are referred to as the books of the law, the books of Moses, and they're referred to as the books of the law. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 16 down to 20. Now this will give you a rough idea of what the curse of poverty entails. Okay, now Deuteronomy 28, 16 to 20. And I mentioned to you last week, there's 68 verses in the chapter. The first 14 verses deal with the blessings. Okay, you'll be blessed. You get a list of all the blessings there. And the last 50, or how would it work out? Anyway, whatever works out to me. 54 verses. The last 54 verses talks about the curse. Okay, so this is what we're talking about here right now. This is the beginning verses concerning the curse. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 16. And he was saying, if you don't obey God's law, this is a curse that's going to come upon you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. You say, well, I'm going to go to Toronto and get a job. I'm going to go somewhere else and get a job where it's a bigger city, you know. Well, it's not going to work up there for you either. Well, I go out and I get away from the city and I go out and I live off the land. It's not going to work there for you either. It's poverty. That's what the curse is all about. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, when your food, your cupboards and everything else, your pantry be empty. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and of the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Everything that you have, nothing is going to work right. And then he says, verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. So these were the curses of the punishment, or, you know, we say curses, but the punishment for disobeying God's law. These were some of the different things here. Now, that was just part of it. Let's go down now in verse 38, 39, and 40. Here's some more curses. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in. In other words, you go out and you plant, big crop, and you plant the seed, but nothing's going to grow. You'll bring little in. Okay? Then he says, where am I at, boys? Okay, let's start again, verse 38. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. And you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourselves with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. In other words, everything you try to do, everything you try to work at, it just nothing works right. You ever see anybody like that? You ever been through times like it yourself? You know, it seems like everything you do doesn't work right. Just not falling in place. You know? Now, down in verse 48, there's a verse there that sort of wraps it up and tells us what the curse entails, the curse of poverty. Down in verse 48, it says here, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you." Now notice this. There's four different areas. In hunger, that's one of the things concerned with poverty, isn't it? Never have enough to eat. In hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he, that's the enemy, will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Now, so notice what he says here. He said, this curse of poverty, and this is what I don't understand, how people want to take a vow to stay in poverty. Who wants to stay in a situation like that? You know, this is what he says. He said, this curse of poverty, you'll never have enough to eat. You'll never have enough to drink. You'll never have enough clothes to wear. And he said, in all things, you're going to be in bondage. Now, who wants to stay in a situation like that? That's the curse that the Bible tells us what poverty is. Okay? Lack of everything, in other words. You lack food, you lack clothing, you lack something to drink. You lack everything. Never enough money to pay the bills. Never enough, you do something, you think everything's going good, and all of a sudden your car breaks down. You fix that up, and all of a sudden the dishwasher goes. And you fix that up, and all of a sudden the washer's gone. Fix it up, and your roof starts to leak. You're just constantly chasing problems. That's the curse of poverty. I don't want to take a vow to stay in that. I want to get out of that. Okay? Jesus wants us out of that. Some of you are nodding your head, but some of you are looking at me like, no, Pastor, that sounds good. I think I'd like to stay like that. No, I don't think you would. So these are the curses that's associated with poverty. But it's interesting. What are the four areas again? There in verse 38, or 48 rather. First of all, hunger, thirst, nakedness, and a want of all things. Okay? Now you get these four things? Let's go through them again because I'm going to show you something. What's the first one? Louder. What is it? That's better. Want of all things. Now, over in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. This is God's will for us. Okay, that's not God's will for us to be in that. God says that's what happens if you go against his laws, go against his word. He doesn't want us to be in that. Okay? This is what he wants us to have. Notice what he says here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What was that one going to cover? That's the hunger. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? That deals with the thirsty. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That deals with the nakedness. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or in other words, the heathen seek. But he tells us how to receive the blessings. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember, we talked about his righteousness a little while ago. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you. You get that? The poverty was nothing to eat, nothing to drink, nothing to wear. Jesus said, don't be thinking about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear. That's the curse. Don't think about that. Think about the blessings. And he said, all these things will be added unto you. Okay, now, notice what he said. And you'll be in want of all things. Jesus said, all these things shall be added unto you. Remember one time Jesus sent his disciples out. He sent them out two by two and go into all different villages and different things. And he sent out 70, actually, altogether. And he said, now, when you go, he said, take no purse, take no scrip, take nothing with you. He said, whatever house you go into, you stay in that house until, you know the situation there. And when they came back, in Luke, I think it was, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, he said, when I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, he said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing, Lord. Now, back under the curse, you lacked everything. Here, Jesus said, if you follow him, you lack nothing. You see, let me just, I probably should have written this down and put it up on the screen somewhere. But poverty is a lack of everything. You understand that? prosperity, if you want to use that term. Some people are afraid of that term, but if you want to use prosperity, prosperity or blessings or whatever is want, in want of nothing. Not needing anything. See, prosperity, a lot of people get the idea, but prosperity means, oh, God's going to make me a millionaire. You know, if I start believing God's words and start putting these prayers, I'm going to be a millionaire before the end of the month or the end of the year or whatever. That's not prosperity. I mean, there's a lot of millionaires out there that's got nothing. There's billionaires out there that's got the most miserable life you'd ever want to live. That's not prosperity. That's riches, but it's not prosperity. Yeah, you understand that? See, when Elvis Presley died back in 1977, I remember he had, because the news is, you know, when somebody dies, the news is all about it and everything. And they mentioned he had $365 million in the bank. $365 million. I mean, that's a lot of money today, but I mean, back in 77, that was $365 million, you know. But he said he died a lonely man. Some people say, well, you know, if I'm going to get enough money, if I get my bills paid off, if I get this all straightened out. Now, don't misunderstand. That's important, and we know that. But some people say, I wouldn't have a care in the world. Don't count on that. That's not prosperity. Just because you got a lot of money doesn't mean, say, you're prosperous. Prosperous, you lack nothing. You know, you're blessed in every area of life. You're blessed in your family. You're blessed in your job. You're blessed in your home. You're blessed, you know, in everything. You're blessed in the church. You're blessed in your health. That's prosperity. You might not have 10 cents in regards to the financial part of it. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying, you know, we got to do without money. I mean, we understand we're living in a real world. We need money and all these different things. But that's not, prosperity is really having the full abundance of God at your disposal, so to speak. The Bible says, but Abraham, and Abraham was old and well stricken in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. See, that's prosperity. The Lord blessed Abraham in all things, in all areas, in other words. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Some people say, yeah, Pastor, how, you know, prove to me that Jesus took the curse of poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in that chapter, and we'll probably get into this more in the next series that we're going to do, but in this chapter, they're taking an offering for some saints in Jerusalem that were going through a hard time, and some of the churches are gathering together to send an offering down to Jerusalem. You find in Romans that Paul talked about, he was on the way to Jerusalem to take that offering in. But anyway, right here, Paul's writing to a church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now you get that? He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something. You're not going to hear the message of grace from other religions. Now, I'm not here speaking of religions today. I mean, everybody got their own religion. You're not going to hear, and I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about religions. I mean, Christianity, Buddhism, whatever, you know, Hinduism, Islam, whatever. You're not going to hear the message of grace in these other religions. Why? Because the Bible says grace came through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you talk about grace, you got to mention Jesus. Now, they might use the word grace. They might talk about God as gracious and all these different things, but they don't understand what it means until they understand what Jesus has done for us. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does grace mean? Anybody want to just stab at that? Unmerited favor. Okay, is God's favor towards you? You did nothing. Matter of fact, Paul says, if you earned it, it's not grace. If you work for it, he said, it's law. But if you didn't work for it, it's grace. But he said, grace is not law, law is not grace. The two can't mix. Okay, he tells us that very clearly in Romans and in Galatians. You can't mix the two. But Paul says here, he says, you know the grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Okay? You know the favor that he had toward you. You know how much he did for you, and you didn't earn it. He did it for you. The unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved favor of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what he's saying. So let's look at that again. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do with it? That though he was rich. Now, when was Jesus rich? Where'd he come from? Heaven. Okay? In heaven, Jesus was rich. Anybody have any doubt with that? You think he was getting up some morning and said, man, what are we going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? You think he started taking up gold off the streets and start selling it just to try to make an extra few dollars to stay afloat? No, he was rich in heaven. Though he was rich, don't just say that he became poor, but he says, for your sakes, my sake, your sake, he became poor. Now, why'd you do that? That you, me, us, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now, you get that? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Okay, that's the exchange that took place. Okay, when he came down and took upon himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant. The Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So we see all these different things tying in, how Jesus humbled himself. The Bible tells us he emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2 there. Even though he was God, the Bible says, he didn't consider that something to hang on to. He gladly emptied himself, came down here. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, tells us back again in Psalms, that God prepared a body for him to live on the earth so that he could be sacrificed in that body. He came down here and lived amongst us for 30 plus years and then was taken to a cross and crucified. And in all that, Jesus became poor, but I believe the climax was at Calvary. In all that, Jesus became poor on our behalf. Now, some people say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, we're living in a real world, and, you know, we shouldn't expect to be blessed. We shouldn't expect. Why don't God tell us over and over and over about the blessings? Why does he tell us all the time that he wants his children blessed? Not once did God say, it's my desire that you be living in poverty. He said, I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's God's desire. How many of you want your children to live up, you know, just barely scrape through life, just barely have enough to pay their bills, and always be sick, and always be discouraged, and always being depressed and oppressed? And how many wants their children like that? But yet we accuse God of wanting his children like that all the time. Like one fellow said, if God was so bad as that, and he was here on the earth, he said, we put them in jail. We treat his children like that. No, we want our children blessed. God wants his children blessed. See, prosperity is not the amount of... You can be prosperous with 10 cents in the bank. You understand that? Some people get all caught up in the money part of it. Now, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with money. If you have the money and the money doesn't have you. We need to understand that. I mean, God blessed Abraham in all things. The Bible says in one place, Abraham was very rich. So, I mean, God has got nothing against us being rich. God's got nothing wrong, you know, against us being prosperous. He wants his children to prosper. I wish above all things that you will prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But anyway, we're going to touch on this and talk about the poverty that Jesus took upon himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. Philippians 2 and 7 says, he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2 and 17 says, he said, he was made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 4:15 says, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we go through. So what did Jesus, you know, we talk about Jesus taking our sins. And all while Jesus is on the earth, he was living in the same world that we're living in. And the Bible talks about how he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus went through all the same things. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And for, well, let's say 30 years, Jesus lived on the earth, 32, 33 years, whatever it was. Jesus lived on the earth and overcame sin every time sin came against him. Every time the enemy came against him, Jesus overcame the enemy. So we see Jesus defeating sin all the time. But our sin wasn't laid upon him until he finally came to the cross. You understand that? That's when he took the sin of the world upon himself. And we can say the same thing about healing. Jesus went around, he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he unstopped the blind deaf ears and opened blind eyes and all these different things, and healed the cripples. But he never really took our sicknesses upon him until he went to the cross. You understand that? That's where he paid the price, at the cross. Our sins were paid for on the cross. Not when he was a little baby, not when he was 12 years old, but when he hung on the cross, that's when our sins were paid for. Our sicknesses were paid for. By his stripes, we were healed. And I believe it's the very same thing with the poverty. He came down and he lived amongst the poverty, but he actually took it upon himself when he went to the cross. You understand? Even though he lived through sin, he took sin upon himself at the cross. He lived through everyone else that was going through sickness and everything else, but he took the sickness upon the cross. He took all the lived through all the poverty down here, but he took it upon the cross. Remember what we talk about? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Jesus was taken. Well, let's go down through some of the different things. The Bible tells us, remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying, the Bible says, because in his humanity, he didn't want to face that cross no more than you would want to face it. He was totally God, but yet he was totally man. As man, he faced a cross. And he went up into the Garden of Gethsemane, where on the Mount of Olives there. And his disciples were gathered together with him. And Jesus, the Bible says, left him and just went a little further ahead, and he prayed. And he said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, he said, pray. He said, tarry with me. And he went ahead and prayed. And the Bible says he got down and he started to pray, and he started to groan in his spirit because of the weight that was coming upon him. The sin of the world was starting to come together upon him. And the Bible says after a while he got up and he came back and he looked at his disciples. They're all gone to sleep. He said, what? He said, you can't even wait for an hour, pray with me for an hour. He said, pray. And he went back again, the Bible says. And three times he did that. And he said, Father, if it's possible, he said, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. He said, but nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. If it's not possible, he said, let your will be done. Now that cup that he's talking about was a cup of suffering, the brutal whippings and beatings and tortures that they were going to put him through. All the anger of God's wrath against sin was going to come upon his son that day, that night, or that day and throughout the night and the day. Everything was going to be poured upon Jesus, and that cup of suffering was a cup that belonged to me and you. It was our cup. But Jesus took it and drank every ounce of it himself, drained it himself, took all the blame, all the torture, all the punishment for my rebellion, my sin, your sin, took it upon himself, and he drank that cup. So we see, if you go down through the entire story there, as Jesus did that, he took the cup of God's wrath so that he could give to us the cup of salvation. You see, the exchange is constantly taking place here at Calvary. We can drink freely from the wells of salvation, the Bible says. We can have joy and delight and everything else that comes along with it because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Not only that, the Bible tells us that when he was out there praying and going through all this, the Bible says he was praying, and as his sweat was dropping from his body, it was like great drops of blood that was coming from his pores. Then the Bible tells us And you know the story, but I'm just going to go through a scatter point in the story. Judas came up to him. And Judas had already connived with the high priest to betray Jesus. And they came to Jesus. And Judas walked up and gave him a kiss of betrayal. Now, no one is so poor as when all your friends turn against you. You talk about Jesus going through poverty and experiencing what we're experiencing. No one is so poor as when your very trusted friend turns you in, turns their back upon you. And that's what Judas did. He turned his back upon Jesus. The Psalms prophesied about this. The friend that you trusted in would turn against you. The Bible goes on to tell us that the servants of the high priest came and they took Jesus and led him away captive. And again, thinking about everything he's going through in that garden and sweating these great drops of blood through agony and knowing what he's going to have to face, and his disciples, trusted friend come and betray him. And the Bible says that when the high priest came and when he took Jesus, all of his disciples left him. Everybody ran from him. The Bible says he was despised, he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. You see, all the disciples ran and left him. No one is so poor as when all your friends leave you. I believe at this time, Jesus was taking the burden of our poverty upon himself. You might go through life, and you know, sometimes you've been betrayed by friends, and you have friends that left you, and you know, and you know the agony and the hurt of rejection that you feel. Jesus felt that. The Bible says he's acquainted with grief. He was rejected. He took all that for us. It's all part of the poverty. Jesus took it about himself. He was taken captive. He was abandoned. The Bible tells us, we tie in some scriptures, we don't have time to get through all of them, but the Bible says he came to set the captives free. He became a captive to set the captives free. He was tried before a corrupt and wicked high priest. Now, here's the thing. The high priest was supposed to stand between God and man on man's behalf. You understand that? The high priest, see, there's two people back in the Old Testament. There was the priest and there was a prophet. The priest stood before God on behalf of the people. So he stood before God this way. The prophet came from God to the people. They had different ministries. And the high priest was supposed to understand the people. And he was supposed to take the people's problems and everything else and come to God with people's problems. He is supposed to be compassionate. He is supposed to be a person that was warm and loving and considerate and understanding. But this high priest wasn't. He turned his back completely on Jesus. As a matter of fact, he was the one that pushed for Jesus to be killed, to be crucified. And why did Jesus go through that? So that he might become our faithful and merciful high priest, who's touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. See, everything Jesus bore, he bore it for a reason. That's why I say a lot of times we just see the cross and we see it from the outside perspective, but we need to see what God was doing in the cross. He was taking every curse that Adam brought into the world and bringing it together upon Jesus that night and that day. The Bible tells us that he was falsely accused. Now, you know as well as I do, the Bible tells us Jesus was innocent. Pilate examined him. Pilate said, I find no fault with him. His wife came out and she said, I have nothing to do with that just man. He's innocent. He sent him to Herod. Herod said, there's nothing wrong with him. I can't find any fault with him. Over and over, he sent him around throughout that night. He sent him around. No one could find fault with him. Finally, they brought in some false witnesses, the Bible says. And even then, their stories wouldn't agree. And finally, the high priest, the Bible says, ripped his raiment. And that was a sign to them that, you know, it was absolute disgust. And he ripped his garment, the Bible says, and cried out, said he's guilty of blasphemy. He called himself the Son of God. That's the only thing they could get him for. And Jesus was falsely accused. There's no one, again, as poor as when somebody tells lies about you, falsely accuses you of doing something, and ridicules you, destroys your character. There's no one that feels as poor as at that time. Jesus bore that for you and for me. The Bible says every weapon that's formed against you will not prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, he says, you'll condemn. Why? Because Jesus took all that for us. The Bible tells us what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 there. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? He went on to say, he says, who shall lay anything? Now remember, they were laying things to the charge of Jesus that were untrue. But after Jesus paid that price for us, Paul said, now, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's going to condemn them? He said, it is Jesus that died. Not only died, he said, yes, he said, he rose again, and he ever lives to make intercession. See, Jesus took all these different things for us. The Bible says he was humiliated. He was spat upon. He was punched. His beard was plucked out. They put a blindfold around his eyes and slapped him and smacked him and punched him. And they said, prophesy, tell us who's hitting you. Just making fun of him. They took a crown of thorns and they said every king should have a crown. And they placed it upon his head and the blood started running down. I mean, you go back. I tied this all in one of these messages before we finish up the series. All the curses, thorns and thistles and everything back in the Garden of Eden. Jesus took it all. Every curse that Adam brought in, Jesus bore for us at Calvary. We need to understand what took place there at Calvary. It's not just a nice story or a sad story that took place at Easter. Jesus did it for a purpose. He did it for you and he did it for me to redeem us from what Adam got us into. Jesus was stripped naked, held to open shame, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about put him to open shame. 6 and 6 says put him to open shame. Hebrews 12 and 2 says Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Romans 10 and 11 says whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. If you put your trust in Jesus, you've got nothing to be ashamed of. He already took all your shame for you. So, you know, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. It's none of my business. Jesus paid for it. Paul said one time, he said, I desire to know nothing among you. I don't care about all your problems and everything else. Now, I'm not saying it in such a don't care, but regards to not holding that against you, he said, I declare not to know anything against you except Christ and him crucified. That's all we need to understand. Every time somebody comes, yeah, Pastor, you don't know what they did. You don't know how many times they went through this and how many times they did this and how many times this happened in their lives. Makes no difference. I'm just looking at what Jesus did. He paid the entire price for everything. Yeah, Pastor, you don't know how many times they've cheated people. You don't know what... Listen, I'm looking at what Jesus did for them. Jesus redeemed... Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how many times they've been divorced, remarried, and how many times they've been involved with this kind of sin and that kind of... Listen, I'm just looking at what Jesus did for them. Get your eyes upon Jesus. Paul said, I don't want to hear nothing about that. I just want to hear what Jesus did. You understand that? We've got to start looking at people as God sees them. And stop looking at them as the world sees them. He was numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says. In other words, there was a list with all the transgressors. My name was on that list. Your name was on that list. For whatever transgression. Transgression means breaking the law. Whatever area you broke the law was on that list. You say, well, I never broke it. That's impossible. There's none righteous, not a single one. Your name was on the list of transgressors. What did Jesus do? He came down and put his own name on the list with us and absorbed all of our sin into his own body. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, he himself took our sin in his own body on the tree. He was numbered with the transgressors so that we could be numbered with God's elect. We could be accepted in the beloved. See, Jesus took everything that was against us, Jesus took all the poorness, all the poverty. He was scourged, the Bible says, the body that God prepared for him was taken and brutally beaten and abused. Now we see pictures, and I don't know how true this is, but I've heard people say, and some commentaries say this, we see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross and he always got a loincloth around his waist. And they would say the Romans never did that. They said the ultimate humiliation was to strip you naked and hang you up on a tree. That was the ultimate humiliation. Now, I don't know if that's exactly true or not, but I've read that a number of times. But can you imagine Jesus, you're talking about your shame? Jesus was shamed beyond measure. His body, abused, hung on a tree in open shame. Listen, no one is so poor as when your body is taken and held and beaten and abused by other people. And that can carry out in a lot of different areas. People have gone through abuse. Jesus went through it on your behalf. No one is so poor as when you go through that. I believe that when all the poverty of the human race was coming upon Jesus on the cross, he was oppressed, the Bible says, so that you would never need to be oppressed again. He was condemned to death. The crowd shouted out, "Crucify him." I mean, every time I read this, I can't get over it. We went the other night, we saw this new movie called The Son of God. And I mean, you see Jesus all through his ministry, healing his sick, you know, helping people, blessing them and everything else. And when finally, you know, man had his way, and you talk about how corrupt we are, the only one that was pure on the planet, we twisted around. The Bible says the day will come when they call good evil and the evil good. They twisted around and Jesus became the evil one and they became the good people. And everybody crucify him, get away with him, do away with him, get him gone. And they took Jesus, condemned him to death, the Bible says. But he was condemned so that after Calvary, the Bible says, now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He bore the condemnation for you. You understand? Everything that he did for us on Calvary was just totally, totally, totally. Everything that was against us, he brought it and took it out upon himself. He was hung on a cross, and we talked about it last week. He was hung on a cross. It was a sign to the world. You were a spectacle that you're cursed by God. Back under the old covenant, somebody was cursed by God after they were dead. Even if you stone them to death, take them, put them on a tree and let them hang there. Let everybody understand that this person is cursed. Not fit to live on the planet. Not fit to live among men. Hang them upon a tree. So the Bible says back in Deuteronomy, that's where Jesus took the curse for us. They took him and the Bible says they hung him upon a tree to show that he was cursed by God. He took the curse for you. Curse of poverty, sickness, death. He was forsaken by God. Remember, he cried out, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is forsaken by God so that he could say now, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. See what he did? He took everything on our behalf. And finally, you see him as he bowed his head. Poverty had reached its climax, I guess. Man's poverty poured up on him. He bowed his head, gave up life itself. But this is also a reason for us to rejoice, because the Bible tells us, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, he tasted death for everyone. He tasted death on our behalf. When he died, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. You're crucified with Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus, God, instead of you having to go through death in the future, God says, okay, I'll count that you died back there on Calvary with Jesus. That's what it's about. When you put your trust in Jesus, God says, okay, his death, I'm going to put it down as your death. You've already died. You know what the Word of God tells us? Paul says, we therefore judge that if one died for all, then all died. You understand that? If Jesus died for everyone, everyone put their trust in him, died. As far as God is concerned, my second death has already been paid for. Your second death has already been paid for. 2 Corinthians 5:14, if you want to look it up. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Spurgeon had this to say about it. Different considerations concerning what Jesus did for us on the cross. Four different things. You should consider, first of all, how poor you would be if you did not have Christ. You're talking about poverty? Can you imagine how bad your poverty would be if you didn't know Jesus? If you never had somebody to take your death for you, never had somebody to take your sin for you, or your sickness and all these different... Can you imagine how bad poverty would be if you never had Jesus to go to. Secondly, he said, how foolish we are to try to find our riches in this world. Realizing everything that Jesus did for us, how foolish are we to try to find riches in this world? Number three, he says, how ungrateful it is for some of us to still feel poor after being made so rich by the poverty of Christ. How ungrateful it is for a lot of us to say, oh, you know, I'm so poor, after being made so rich by the poverty of Jesus. We need to get our things, our thinking under, changed around about what poverty and riches truly is. And lastly, he said, how vast is the inheritance that Christ has given to us? When he realized that Jesus paid for everything, he took our poverty upon himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the exchange that took place there at Calvary. He took my poverty so that I could receive his abundance, his abundant supply. Let's stand together as we finish this up this morning. We're going to lock this in with prayer, and then we're going to gather around for take communion this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Let's make this exchange this morning. Let's put our hands out. One hand is the evil, the other hand is the good. Okay? Let's say it together. He took my poverty that I might receive his abundant supply. And let's lock this in with prayer. Say, Father, I thank you that when Jesus went to the cross, you purposed for him to redeem me from every curse that Adam's sin brought into the world. Lord Jesus, I thank you for becoming my curse. Your word says that even though you were rich, yet for my sake, you became poor, that I might share in your abundance. I thank you for that great exchange, and I now accept your abundant supply. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Jesus took care of every detail that Adam brought into the world. Jesus paid the price so that we wouldn't have to suffer it anymore. That's good news. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news of the gospel.